wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. Surely he bore our sorrows, and with his stripes we are healed. As fear and doubt come against your life, and has your faith been sorely tried? Just lift up your eyes, for here comes your help. It is Jesus, and for you he has died. So rise and be healed in the name of Jesus. Just let faith arise in your soul. Rise and be healed in the name of Jesus. He will cleanse you and make you whole. And when by faith you just reach out and touch him, you know that Jesus will hear your every plea. And that he will respond to that cry that's deep in your heart. He will cleanse you and he will make you whole. So rise and be healed in the name of Jesus. Just let faith arise in your soul. Rise and be healed in the name of Jesus. He will cleanse you and make you whole.
Praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bible this morning to one of the great books of the Bible, the Psalms. What a book of great songs and great messianic messages. It really is a breathtaking book. And I'm preaching this morning about David, a man after God's own heart. But I'm not going to call the sermon that. I had planned to, decided no, it's too important just to center it on David. I want to talk about the transforming power of forgiveness. The transforming power of forgiveness. I like those words. the transforming power of forgiveness. Now, David is going to be the center of our story. But not David in particular, but what God did for him. I sent out a text yesterday telling people about this thought, and I trust that even those who maybe wouldn't come to church when they get something like that, it'll get a hold of them. Well, a preacher brother sent me back a text and said, God can take a sinner and make a saint out of him in a minute. And that's true. God can make a saint out of a sinner in absolute seconds. When that sinner repents and turns from his sins, I'm telling you, the God of grace is ready to save him. But I emailed him back and said to him, yes, you're right, but I want to remind you that you need that every day of your life. We don't live by our goodness. We don't live by our self-righteousness. Not if we're real saints. We don't live by our self-righteousness. It's not how good we are. It's not even how many good works we do, how many good fruit we produce. All of that's important. You must not be without it. But I want to tell you something. This grace of God is the miracle of this Bible. This grace of God is the miracle of this Bible. How many can feel that? And you would raise a hand and testify with me that the grace of God is the miracle of this Bible. The forgiving grace. So today, we're going to look at this man by the name of King David, or the Psalmist David, you may call him. That's a wonderful name given to him the latter part of his life. The Psalmist David. Well, division 38, Psalms 38, and I want to read about 11 verses. That's a little strong for me. I don't usually read that much, but I want you to hear it because it really paints a marvelous picture. O Lord, this is David now. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrow stick fast to me, and thy hand presseth me sore. Now listen to David. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. How many of you knew that sin affects the bones in your body? Did you know that? Sin affects the bones in your body. Sin affects your whole health. Well, he said it very plain. There is no rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink. My wounds. Now, he's not talking about physical wounds. He's talking about moral wounds. The things he had done, the sins he had committed. The main sin, of course, that he had committed, that is dealt with, and we'll deal with that in a moment. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Notice what David said. All of this is because of my sins and my foolishness. What a statement for David to make. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. The loins around the waistline. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease. He's not talking about being sick. He's talking about being, well, yes, he is, but sick of sin. Sick of what he's done. Sick of the way he's lived. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. His heart was just so burdened and disquieted. He was so. This man was under conviction for sin. Do you understand? This man finally came to realize what his sins represented. He, for a little passion of time, a moment of time here, is seeing what he is. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee. And my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me, As for the light of mine eyes, it's also gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from me, Soa, and my kinsmen stand afar off. A picture of a man who had been a wonderful believer and Christian in his early life, had been so used of God until he is understood around this world by anybody that studies the Bible as the most awesome young man that could have ever been part of the Israeli people and their heritage. What a young man he was. He could take a bear by the beard. He could by the throat. A lion by the beard. He really was a great young man. He had faith. He had great faith. But sin had done its dark work in his life, and now here we see him in this loathsome state of mind. We see him in this horrible state of mind. Do you realize there's a world full of this out there? How many of you understand there's a world full of this out there? And these people in sin have no idea why they are in such a miserable condition. They have no idea why their body is turning inside out on them, why everything is all out of kilter. Even the doctors will tell you that 70% of all diseases are psychosomatic. That's their word, psychosomatic. But our word is sinful. It's doubt or fear or sickness of sin, 70%. 70%, that's their figures. I've read those in studies through the years, and they always amaze me that sin could have such an effect and the world could just not understand it. There's always a good definition from the academic world to describe this. Psychosomatic. Oh, no. There's some of that. I don't doubt that. You know, I'm talking about what sin does. Can we pray together? Hallelujah. Father, help me preach this morning. You've given me a message that I'm so thrilled about, and somebody here needs it. Somebody here is on the verge of making a major decision, and they need you to direct them, and they need Christ to be real in them. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. And amen. And you may be seated. Now, would you pray as I preach this morning? I want you to listen to every word of your pastor's sermon, because I believe it can be used of you by grace to help somebody else. And I want to talk about three different things as I preach. I want to talk about the sin that David fell into and get a little picture of how it was and what happened and how dreadful and awesome his wickedness was. And then I want us to see this scripture here, take a little deeper look at it, and understand what conviction of sin really means. What does it mean to get concerned about having the right relationship with God? There are people all over the globe today who are getting religion, but never dealing with sin at all. They just get religion. They join the church, they get baptized or sprinkled or whatever, and they never have a transformed life because they never face what they are. Now, what's amazing, everybody hear me please, what's amazing, whether you're talking about Joe Chambers or the leaders of this church, it doesn't matter who we are, every one of us, when we came to Christ, was loathsome in our diseases of sin. Every one of us had failed in our life, and though we had been good, it was good for nothing. It was self-righteousness. It was being one's own self because of one's progress in understanding life and approaching of life, and never understood. See, we're talking about a man here who wrote those words. There's never been a smarter, more intelligent man in human history. There's never been a man that could produce more great stuff than did David. I mean, study his life. Study the songs and psalms he wrote. Look at his messianic ability. How many of you know what a great prophet of God that David was? Did you know, if you read Psalms 22, that he talked about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified? 1,000 years. And he described it, and the method of crucifixion had not even been invented at the time that David gave this prophecy. It was total faith. It was total revelation. It was total God teaching David what this messianic kingdom is all, or this messianic savior is all about. Read Psalms 22 if you want to get a picture of it. Written 1,000 years before Jesus was hanging on a cross and was crucified and died for the sins of the world. So we're not talking about a man who was not intelligent in a marvelous fashion. Oh, he did a job as the king of Israel. He was one of the greatest of the kings of Israel. He really was. And there was so much good about him. There was so much wonder about him. He was an incredible warrior. I mean, he could lead his army, and there was none that could withstand the wisdom and the technical abilities of David in warfare. He was really, really a special king. We all know that, don't we? Nobody would speak of King David without understanding what a great individual he was. But he fell into dark and terrible sin. It's amazing. How many of you have ever really studied the sinful life that David got himself involved in? Do you mind raising your hand? Do you really know? There's a book that has been written. It's a novel. And it's been written about Bathsheba. And it tells the story of how she fell into sin with David. Did you know? Now listen. Did you know that David and Bathsheba should have been put to death had David not covered up their sins? If David had not had Uriah killed, I mean, he had to have the father, the true husband of Bathsheba killed to cover his sins. And they both were afraid for their life because the laws commanded that people who did what they did be put to death and be put out of the Israel family. That's awesome. That's awesome to think about. Well, let's go to the book of 2 Samuel, and I want you to see how this whole thing came to light. If you don't understand the need of a preacher man, if you don't understand the need of a prophet of God, that there's never been a generation that didn't need some prophets of God. There's never been a generation that didn't need some men of God to stand in the pulpit. But today, we live in a day when that's not respected at all. When there's great, great effort to destroy any man of God who dares to speak out truth. Well, in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12, God got a hold of Samuel's heart. This old prophet of God, he was as fearless as a lion in a cage of sheep. He was as fierce as a lion in the cage of little pups. I mean, he was fearless. This man, Nathan, he didn't quit telling the truth, and he told it with great, great mercy and power. Well, in the book of 2 Samuel 12 and 7, let's look at this. And Nathan said to David. Now, you could read those first verses because he tells a story that opens up the sinfulness of David. And then he says to David, and Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man." He's described this grievous, this evil man who had done this horrible deed. And David said, "Well, we'll put him to death. Man, we'll get rid of that man. He has no place in Israel." And then Nathan looks at him when David got through talking about putting that man to death. And Nathan says, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man." Now, let me ask you, how many preachers of our generation would stand in the presence of the monarch who has in his hand the power of life and death? All David had to do was say to somebody over there, "Take care of him for me, please." And he would have been dead in seconds. Not minutes, but seconds. The life of Nathan, was totally and completely in the hand of King David. But Nathan looked at him and said, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man." Are you getting this? Anybody hearing me? David had done this grievous thing. He had saw this woman over on the rooftop of another building, and he saw her as being desirable, and he had sent for her, and he had committed fornication with her, adultery, fornication with her. She had become pregnant, and she was scared for her life, being found with child of someone other than her husband. Her husband's off to war. It couldn't possibly be his baby. And so she's fret for her life. And David sends for Uriah, but he was too holy and pure to take advantage of what the king offered him. He goes back, and David sends a message with him, put him at the front of the army, and withdraw the troops from him, and let him be killed. And he was slain by the hand of King David, a man later called a man after God's own heart. Now, you know, I don't know how you feel. When I was reading that book about Bathsheba, I stopped. I got to this point, and I got to seeing the sin of David, and I'm telling you, I got angry at David. I'm not kidding you. I literally got angry at him. I know he's been dead a long time, and I know God forgave him, and I forgive him, and that's not a problem. But how in the world could a man of the stature and of the capacity and of the ability and of the calling of King David do such a thing? And Nathanael was not afraid to tell him. But I want you to hear what God said through Nathanael to him. Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee this or such and such things. Listen, God says, David, I gave all of this to you. I put you in this position. I put you in this state of mind. I gave you everything that was Saul's. I gave you all the blessing. And if you would have just asked me, I would have did more for you. Now, church, are you listening to Brother Chambers? How many of you know you're saved this morning? I want you to see if you know that you know that you know that you're saved by the blood of Jesus. Well, I want to tell you something. Whatever God has done for you, if you will trust him and obey him, he'll do more and more and more and more. He didn't treat David in some fashion that he wouldn't treat any one of his servants. As I was studying this over the last day or two, it has thrilled my soul to think of my father and how wonderful he is and how much he loves you and how much he loves me, how much he loves every one of his children. He has saved you for his honor and for his glory, and he wants to make you a special person, and he wants to lift you up, hallelujah, and make you the stand abroad and men and women to see Christ in you. Somebody raise your hand and praise him for such a God of mercy and love. How will we ever treat him any other way? Oh, what God did for David is breathtaking. Sister Yvette, he's doing it for you all over again. Hallelujah. Brother Ken, he's doing it for you up there in the video booth. He's doing it for any person sitting here. You give him your life. You trust him. You love him. You serve him. And he will make your life to be blessed. Oh, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. God didn't save you. God didn't save you to just you can let you continue in such places of desperation and nothingness. He made something out of you. He made a child of God out of you. He made a saint of God out of you. He promised you blessing, and God says to David, I did all of this for you because you was a man after my heart. And he had been just that. I know he wasn't at this moment a man after God's heart, but he had been, and he was going to be again. Thank God for that. He could have continued on. He could have been slain by the laws of Israel, the laws of Moses. I mean, what you can almost consider anything that could have happened to David, and it couldn't be too bad for it to have happened to him if he'd have continued in his sins, if he'd have continued in his rebellion, if he had continued in the route he was going. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandments of the Lord? Listen to that now. He's talking to us. This is the word of God. This is not just for David. This is for every one of us. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in the sight, in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. And on, God tells him. And you know, David, though he became a man after God's own heart, though he continued to be mightily used of God, though he was indeed a man after God's own heart and did not go back into that state that he was in, I'm here to tell you, he paid the rest of his life. Sin is something you never quit having to pay for. Did you know that? Sin is something you never quit having to pay for. I'm not saying that God's going to make you sick now that you've been saved and your sins are gone. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about the things that have happened back there. You will deal with them the rest of your life. Children that went astray, lives that were all messed up, every kind of thing that could have happened that happened because you were in sin may continue, some of it, not in you, but in others, and you have to pay. But thank God your sins are gone. Amen. Thank God your sins are gone. So we see that the situation with David was grievous. How many would agree that David deserved to die? How many would agree with me that David deserved to die? Let me see your hand. You would agree that David deserved right here and right in this situation to die. That's the laws of God. What had he done? He killed a man in cold-blooded murder. Cold-blooded murder. Great day. How could a man be more vicious? How could a man, I gotta have his wife and he's gotta die so I can have his wife? Because divorce and remarriage was not allowed in Israel, in Israel's economy. Oh, what a picture. You know, it's amazing when you study this to know how grievous indeed it was. Well, let's go back to the text that we read to you in the book of Psalms. And I want to look for a moment at what it did to David. It's so important that we understand what goes on in the heart of a man who allows sin to take him over, who allows sin to rule his life. And you say, but I never did anything like David. You don't have to do something like David. All you got to do is ignore the beckoning and the call of the great God Jehovah and his son Jesus. All you got to do... all you got to... excuse me. is forget the marvel of his grace. Forget the marvel of his love. And go your own way. And do your own thing. And live a selfish life. And these things will certainly come your route. Let's look for a moment. I just want to note a few things. For thine iniquities are gone. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. Did you know that Satan will take you further than you ever intended to go? And Satan will bury you under the guilt of your sins and your iniquities. Did you know that the devil doesn't have any mercy on you? All he wants to do is get that door open into your life, and then he just eats away and consumes and consumes and consumes until it goes over your head. Well, here was David when Nathan came to him and looked him in the eye and said to him, "You are the man." And of course, we know that David repented and turned to God with all of his heart. And God can make a saint out of you in a minute, but you can't study this story and not see that David spent some time in his repentance and in his seeking after God. He didn't just come and take mercy and just swallow it up in a moment's time and then forget the past. He, with all his heart, turned from his wicked way and declared unto the God of heaven what I have done. He made it plain. And I won't ever to be that honest about Joe Chambers. I don't ever want to get so proud and haughty that I think anything I've got from God is the worth of myself. Never, never, never. It was grace that saved me. It was grace that saved me. Somebody help me praise him for the grace of God that will save an old sinner that comes to Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What a God we serve. Oh, he goes on to say, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. You know, a few through the years, God's helped me to win a considerable number to Christ. It's certainly nothing like it should be, and I have nothing of which to brag, nothing of which to boast. But I remember some of the different people. I remember a man in the city of Black Mountain who began to come to church some, and we began to visit with him and minister to him, and he and his wife knew they were lost and they were considering Christ. And I remember one day he called me and said, Brother Chambers, I got to get with you. I really am. I am in a terrible fix. My physical body is just going awry. Everything's out of order in my body. I'm just sick. I'm just sick, Brother Chambers. I gotta have help and I gotta have prayer. And I went quickly to his home to visit with him. Now, I'll never forget going to his home, and he begins to tell me of what's wrong in his body. He begins to tell me of everything going awry, and everything just eating him up, and he was in a terrible physical condition. And the Holy Ghost spoke to my heart, and I looked him straight in the eye, and I said, my dear friend, there's not a thing wrong with you but sin. God's calling you to the grace of God. He's calling you to saving fellowship. He wants to forgive you. He wants to save you. He wants to make a new person out of you. And I'll never forget, he fell before God and cried out in his wondrous grace, and God wonderfully saved him and made a new creature out of him, a new man out of him. What a beautiful picture it was indeed of how God saved this man. And immediately when he's saved, he's healed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I remember that used to be a big thing, Brother Johnson, in the Pentecostal churches. People would come to our churches and their bodies would be in terrible condition, and they would be all messed up, and they'd get in that altar and get saved and get up from the altar and say, but for some reason, I don't feel my sickness any longer. Well, I can tell you why. It was gone. You remember Bill Osborne, one of the greatest young men that's ever been a part of this church, Brother Allen? He was the minister in prisons. He went for years to the prison houses, dedicated, just like Brother Allen is. And Brother Bill actually lived for those prisoners. I used to say, Bill Osborne, you know more people in jail and out of jail than you know that's not in jail or out of jail. He had so many friends, he couldn't walk down the streets of Charlotte. Here'd come somebody and say, hey, you Bill Osborne, you remember me in prison? It was a beautiful thing. It was quite amazing. He called me one day and said, Brother Chambers, so-and-so has escaped prison. They jumped the fence and they're gone. I said, you're kidding. He said, they borrowed money from me before they jumped the fence. I said, they borrowed money from me. This guy had borrowed money from both of us because he's fixing to jump the fence and he needed some money when he got down the road, I guess. I don't know the whole story. I never remembered whether he ever got caught or not. I really don't. But Bill was just that kind. When he got saved, his back was out of commission. His back was in a mess. Anybody remember that? But Brother Chambers, you do, Brother Marlin. He got saved and God immediately healed his back. I mean, perfectly healed him. If there was ever another problem, I don't ever remember hearing about it. Because God made him whole from head to toe. What did God say to that man with leprosy, one of the ten, who turned back to praise him? He said, your faith hath made you whole. Hallelujah. So if you're here this morning and you're dealing with sickness along with sin, you give your total life to Christ and he'll heal you and save you in a moment of time. Hallelujah. Very likely your sickness is nothing but your sin sadness. The gloom of sin upon your life. Oh, but the great God is the Savior. Hallelujah. Somebody help me praise Him this morning. Do you need a miracle? Hallelujah. Come to Christ. Let Him save you and heal you. Oh, what a God we serve. Hallelujah, hallelujah. From the guttermost to the uttermost. I said that walking down the aisles this morning, the hallway at least, from the guttermost. Gutter, you know what the gutter is? Guttermost is you're in the gutter. That's where I was, lying, thieving, stealing, everything you can imagine. I was doing it, but Jesus came along and saved me, and all of that vanished. I didn't want no more of it. Never have wanted it, Brother Johnson. It's been gone a long, long time. Here was a man, David. His sins. I mean, he'd been a great man. Don't you misunderstand me? He'd been a real believer. He'd been a mighty man of power. He took a slingshot and slew a giant that was nearly 10 feet tall, and then ran and took his sword, the giant's sword, and slew him and cut his head off and won a great victory for Israel. He was truly a man of God. But men of God can fall into sin. Did you know that? That's the saddest picture on the face of this earth, is when a man of God falls into sin. I can't think of anything sadder. I really cannot. Well, David is this example, and there's no doubt what happened to him and how far from God he fell. But thank God for grace. Thank God for the Savior. Thank God for the Savior who cares about us, who loves us, who wants to change our life. Now, God saved David. God completely changed him and made a new man out of him. And he became, I don't know how many of his messianic psalms was written after his conversion, but I would guess probably all of them, or at least most of them. I would say that the things David wrote, and I can take you to psalm after psalm and show you the joy of this man whom God had forgiven, show you the happiness of this man whom God had come to in grace and mercy. It was a terrible thing he did, but it was a glorious thing that God did in the end result. Hallelujah. And so David turned to God with all of his heart. Now you take your Bible. Take your Bible and you go with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 2. And I want to show you some things said about David. This is the testimony of David long after he died. And this is the Holy Ghost talking. I know he's using the great servant of God called Apostle Peter. But it's the Holy Ghost doing the talking, because Apostle Peter wrote this wonderful truth by the power of the Holy Ghost. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 verse 23. Acts 2 verse 23. Beautiful text of scripture. Second chapter of Acts. Sermon preached on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people came to Christ. Him being delivered. Talking of Jesus now. Verse 23. Acts 2. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now the Holy Ghost is talking, and he's talking about Jesus, and he says of Jesus, him being delivered by the determinate counsel, the determinate counsel of God and foreknowledge. I mean, the Holy Ghost is making it very plain that the death of Jesus was not just the acts of the Jewish people or the Roman government. It was the determinate counsel of God. You got those words? Determinate counsel means God in his great wisdom had ordained, had counseled, had determined that Jesus would die on the cross of Calvary. It was God's divine gift. It was God's divine action. Are you with me? Anybody here? Do you understand? This was God's business. This was God's doing by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Then he says to those Jews, you have taken and by weakened hands have crucified and slain. God determined it, but your hands did it. God planned it, but your hands did it. It was God's mind, but it was your action. It was God's divine will, but it was your rebellion and your disobedience. You understand that? I hope you can understand that. Very important. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was David who said that now. I'm going to read what David said. For here's the quote. For David, for whom David hath raised, for David speaketh concerning him. This is David talking about Jesus. This is David prophesying about Jesus. You can find this in your Bible, okay? It's in your Psalms, Psalm 16. You'll find these very words, a little bit dissimilar, because one language was Hebrew and this language is Greek, okay? The reason for the dissimilarity in the exact words is because David in Psalms was talking the language of the Hebrew, but Peter in the book of Acts is talking the language of the Greek, the Greeks, okay? The Greek language. And we got to understand that to see the difference of the words. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. That was David's testimony as his life continued after his repentance and God's forgiveness. Now, I'm talking about mercy. I'm talking about the grace of God. I'm talking about what grace can do. I'm talking about the awesome power of forgiveness. I'm talking about the transcendent power of God's grace to wash a man and make a new man out of him. And he don't even look like the same man. He don't even act like the same man. He ain't the same man because the grace of God has made a new creature out of him. Somebody shout hallelujah. Are you one of those whom God has made a new creature out of? If you are, why don't you stand up for a minute and thank him for it. God made a new creature out of me. God changed me. God saved me. I praise him. I honor him. Hallelujah. And here is a man, David, who after his conversion and God had forgiven him, he became so beautifully prophetic and so wondrously acquainted with what God was planning down the road that he could say, he was always before my face. He is on my right hand. I shall not be moved. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Redeemer. For he is on my right hand and I should not be moved. Woo! Oh, sin may have done some dark things for him earlier, but sin couldn't get to him no longer. Hallelujah. David had set his mind, and David had been so wonderfully converted that David now has a heart set toward God. Oh, Sidri, I'm a cold boy. I need to stay here a minute because I want some of you praising God for what he done for you. Sister Nancy, he did some wonderful grace for you. Sister Chambers, what a beautiful person he made out of you. Hallelujah. Sister Yvette, what a transformation. Sister Judy, hallelujah. Brother Dylan, Brother Allen, I'm telling you, Brother Johnson, this is the grace of God. And so David, who had done such a grievous thing and had sinned so terribly against Uriah, and against the God himself. And now, hallelujah, forgiveness has taken over. Forgiveness has wrought a work in him. Forgiveness has stripped him of the past and made him, set him on a brand new course. Put his feet on a new path. Hallelujah. Set his heart in a new direction. Gave him a new desire, a new burden. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And listen, he says in verse 26, therefore did my heart rejoice. I see Christians all the time. At least they say they are. And they don't have enough rejoicing in them. I mean, you can't get them on their feet. You can't get them shouting. You can't get them praising God. You can't get them really excited. Why? What's wrong? This is what David said. God has done this for me. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Amen. Let me hear somebody who's got a glad tongue. Oh, that'd be a good sermon, Brother Dylan. A glad tongue. I'd like to see some folks with a glad tongue. I'm tired of seeing folks with an old grumpy tongue. Hallelujah. I got a glad tongue. Hallelujah. I'm saved. I'm made a new creature. I belong to Christ. I'm serving the risen Lord. He's my life. He's my joy. He's my everything. Everybody's got a glad tongue. Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you got a glad tongue. You got a glad tongue? Boy, I sure have. Great day. Hallelujah. 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 My brother, it's good to be saved. It's good to be saved. It's good to be saved. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I don't know a lot about these dear people, Sister Allen. Hallelujah. But they're saved, aren't they? Hallelujah. Saved by the blood. Oh, I pray so. I'm telling you, folks, it's nothing like serving the Lord. And David said, he's given me a glad tongue. Now, go back to Psalms that I read to you earlier and look at all those things David was saying about himself. I'm sick. I've got a loathsome disease. My bones are rotten. I mean, you couldn't have been much closer to death than David was. And now he's got a glad tongue and he's shouting, he's rejoicing, he's seeing the Lord, he's hearing prophecy. I mean, he's getting things from God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. That's David talking after Jesus had made a man after God's own heart out of him. Hallelujah. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. Therefore my heart doth rejoice, my tongue is glad, because thou would not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. I mean, he understands his own self that he's got to go into Abraham's bosom. And he's going to be there until Jesus is crucified and resurrected. And then he's coming out of there. And David understood that. But David understood more than that. He understood while his body had to go through the process of the grave and death, and it had to return to the dust, he knew there was one coming in the future that wouldn't have to go through the dust of death. And his name was Jesus. And he said, thou wilt not leave his soul in hell. Hallelujah. What a God we serve. I'm telling you, we've got every reason to rejoice this morning because of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. That's the whole message, the whole purpose of my sermon this morning is to show you the power of forgiveness, to bring you to understand the great beauty of forgiveness. If you've been forgiven of your sins, and then you ought to have a shouting heart, and you ought to be so dedicated, it ought to consume your life. You ought to live by it and live with it and live for it every day the rest of your life. Hallelujah. There's nothing like it. There's nothing that matches it. I've been forgiven. I've been forgiven. I've been forgiven. And here is David, and he says, the Lord is on my right hand. He's right in front of me. Hallelujah. When he got right with God, the Lord became to him everything he'd ever been for him. You can't read the childhood, the young life of David without knowing what a man he was. What great capacity. He could speak words right from heaven. He was a wonderful young servant of the Lord. And even the prophet of God that came looking for King David rejected all of his big brothers and their big abilities and was looking for the shepherd lad who was out in the field watching over the sheep. But now, through sin and forgiveness, he's back where he belongs. Hallelujah. How many of you are where you belong this morning? In the mercies of God. You're saved. You're forgiven. You're a new creature. Everybody standing with me, please. You're a new creature. Hallelujah. If you're not a new creature, you can sit there and gloat in your sins and go on in your wicked living, and it will catch up with you. And if it hasn't already given you a loathsome disease in your loins and in your flesh, it will. I'm here to tell you the time will come when your sin will consume you like worms in a carcass. I mean, they will make mincemeat out of you, but you can turn to Christ and he'll make a new creature out of you. He'll change you. He'll save you. Everybody standing, please, if you possibly can. I want you to know there's a God that loves you. There's a God that cares about you. Hallelujah. The power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness. I really love those words. I really do. The transforming power of forgiveness. The transforming power of forgiveness. See, grace don't just forgive you of your sins. Listen to me, close now. Listen to me. Grace don't just cleanse you from your guilt. Grace cleanses you from all this awesome effect it's had on your body. You may still have family things. David had some things out there that he faced the rest of his life. But he was such a new creature. And so many blessings came his way. Although his baby died, he said, the Lord said to him, your baby can't live. This one conceived with Bathsheba, it can't live. David groaned the death of that baby. I mean, it was terrible. He even shut himself up, wouldn't have nobody, wouldn't eat. trying to get God's attention to not take that little child, but God took that little child because God said, I'm going to take that little child. Oh, you say, would God do something like that? I can't tell you. I'm not up here to argue that, for it or against it. I'm just here to tell you that sin can do some awful things, and you need to get it out of your life. That's all I need to tell you. Every situation will be different. Every circumstance will be different. But I'm here to tell you that sin will do great damage on your life. And I want you to bow your heads. There's somebody here this morning. You know you're not where you belong. You know that you're allowing sin to do some things to you you don't need and you don't really want. Really. But you're not. You haven't turned to Christ. God wants to save you this morning. Sir, lady, God wants to save you. I'm giving an invitation this morning because I know that's what the Holy Ghost wants me to do. And I'm here to tell you, if you're not saved, He wants to save you. Would you pray with me? Father, I come for every person in this room, this sanctuary, every person listening to this sermon by internet or radio, or by DVD or CD. I pray for every one of them. I pray all across the listening audience, all across the listening people, and I plead the blood for that man or woman that's away from God. That man and woman who's digging their own grave. They're digging their own grave. They put nails in their coffin. They're living in sin, and all of it will come down on their head in a grievous manner at some given time, according to your Bible. Not my words, but your words, Lord. And I come weeping for them. And I come praying for them. Father, turn them to you. I pray this morning that you'll get a hold of somebody in this sanctuary and bring them to Christ. May they step out and come to Christ. May they step out. That same song, Saved by Grace, Brother Steve, but quietly, please. Somebody in this building, you need to come to Christ. You need to come to the Savior. You need to come to the